Let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Please be seated. All we like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. These words were put into song in 1741 by the British Baroque composer George Frederick Handel as part of his famous oratorio, The Messiah. It was first performed in Dublin on April 13, 1742, and yet these same words, sung in magisterial harmony, immediately flooded the eardrums of my mind when I first began to peer over this morning's gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep, as Isaiah declares in the 53rd chapter of his book, have gone astray. Man has gone astray in his way, and the Lord delivered him over for our sins. Even in this joyous season of Easter, and we are but a few Sundays away from Christ's masterful work of salvation, whereby he hung upon a tree and delivered himself over for our sins. As Isaiah has spoken, we cannot. And as this morning's epistle has made it abundantly clear, we must not forget the cost, nor the travails that befell our Lord. And more than that, as the Apostle Peter intimates, Christ's sufferings are now our sufferings. His righteousness is the righteousness that awaits us when we too embrace the measures of earthly sufferings in dying to the world and follow in the blessed footsteps of Jesus Christ, of his passion. As our epistle reads, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray. How often and how quickly we tend to forget the purpose of our existence as members of Christ's flock. But here they are, reminding us yet again to follow in the footsteps of our risen Lord. And we need this reminder, don't we? If this were not so, why then would the church appoint this particular verse within Scripture to be read on this, the second Sunday after Easter? Surely this is a time for celebration, a time of proclaiming Christ's victory over sin and death to the rest of the world. Why then are we being drawn back to a place of suffering, to a place of death, in calling to mind Christ's holy passion and resurrection? I'd like us all to think about that for a moment and ask yourselves the question, have you wholeheartedly used this festal time properly? Have you used it as our Lord intended it? Have you continued to take up your cross daily? Have you dedicated yourselves to preaching Christ to the ends of the world? Or have you only been feasting now that the fast is over? And let me be the first to admit to you that I am guilty. You see, in feasting, we have a great tendency to indulge, don't we? And when we indulge, we become so focused on feeding the appetite because we have convinced ourselves that we were previously deprived during our great fast, that we forget the virtue of temperance. And so what do? We eat. We take. We do. We leave the cross of Christ behind us. We wander away. We stray. We take our lives, our eyes off our shepherd, and roam into the plains, into the hills, into the mountains where sin and death await us. We become like Jonah and go in the opposite direction of where our Lord has commissioned us to be. My friends, all that Christ desires is for us to remain with him, to place ourselves under the staff of his protection. But nonetheless, we wander, don't we? We search out frontiers which make us vulnerable in situations that force compromise. We do so either intentionally or unintentionally. I leave you to judge the nature of your heart. But we expel ourselves from our Lord's pasture and are convinced that we can go about our lives without our heavenly chaperone. And a few days may transpire without incident as we roam the countryside freely, but the going will eventually get tough. Trouble will eventually find us. And when the strain becomes too difficult and imposing to bear, when the light of day fades into darkness and uncertainty sets in, where will we turn? Who will illumine our pathway when we cannot do so ourselves? But just when we think all is lost, when there is no hope, when frustration has turned into despair, when the wolf has come to devour us, and we have been undone by sin and stripped of our Christian dignity, we hear a voice approaching with the words, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John chapter 8. And when we hear those words, we know that our rescue is at hand, for we instinctively recognize the voice of our Master. As our gospel reads, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Each and every one of us is invaluable to Christ and to his kingdom. And for each and every one of us, will he not go out to bring back that which was lost? When a baby is born into the world and is held by his or her parent for the first time, that parent cannot help but to gaze into their child's eyes with complete fondness and joy and think to oneself how unique and how special that child is and will forever be to them. Despite the countless other babies which have been and will be born into the world, never for the rest of time will there ever be another like the one you are holding in your arms at the time of their birth. As a parent, you also know that there is nothing that you would not do to keep your child safe. And no matter how old or young they are, there'll never be a time when you won't endure hardship and danger to come to them in need. For all intents and purposes, to rescue them from whatever situation they might presently be in. After all, each of your own children are precious, and they are irreplaceable. And in that same vein, when each of us comes into the church, when we are born by the waters of baptism and the oil of chrismation, and for those of us that are already members, when we repent from going our own way and turn again to Christ, it is Christ who looks down upon us with the same set of loving eyes that a parent has for their newborn babe and says that there will never be another you. There will never be another Father James. There will never be another Maria Korupsek. There will never be another Daniel McAfee. There will never be another Stephanie Hamrick or Gabriella Kerr. Each of you is irreplaceable to Christ. Is there nothing that he, like a parent, would not do to rescue his own from certain peril? The crucifixion is proof of this. Do you now see how infinitely special you are? How important one is amongst so many? For even as Luke declares, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Each of us has been given one life. How you live that life is up to you. But I want you to remember, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3. Each of us has entrusted ourselves to the care of one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Each of us is unique, and yet we belong to one flock. This Sunday is a reminder of the unity we have in Christ. And in fact, that is how I should like to think of this day, as Unity Sunday within Orthodoxy. You see, there are many expressions of our beloved faith, but through it all, there is still only one shepherd. And when we have gone astray, it is his voice, above all others, that we long to hear, calling us home. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.